John's Gospel, chapter 3. But there was a man from among the Pharisees, his name Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art come a teacher from God, for none can do these signs that thou doest unless God be with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except anyone be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says to him, "How can a man be born being old? Can he enter a second time into the womb of his mother and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except anyone be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not wonder that I said to thee, it is needful that ye should be born anew. The wind blows where it will, and thou hearest its voice, but knowest not whence it comes and where it goes. Thus is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Thou art a teacher in Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say to thee, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness of that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have said the earthly things to you, and ye believe not, how if I say the heavenly things to you? Will ye believe? And no one has gone up into heaven save he who came down out of heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God has not sent his Son into the world that he may judge the world, but that the world may be saved through him. He that believes on him is not judged, but he that believes not has been already judged, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men have loved darkness rather than light, for their works were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, that his works may not be shown as they are. But he that practices the truth comes to the light, that his works may be manifested, that they have been wrought in God." It's interesting that this chapter starts with the word "but." It follows verse 23 onwards, doesn't it, of the previous chapter?
Yes, where some professed belief, but it seems there is no real work of God in them.
And no doubt Nicodemus was such a one. He would be a son of Abraham, no doubt, and a leader of the Jews.
I was impressed as you read the verses, Alan, with the clear distinction that the Lord draws between that which is of God and that which is of man. I suppose we find it hard, do we, to accept the great difference between the two. Perhaps Nicodemus, do you think, thought he could adjust or expand his existing stock of knowledge by consideration of what this rabbi Jesus had to say.
Yes.
But what the Lord says to him shows that a completely different start was needed. And that it would all be of the Holy Spirit's action.
When you look at verse 23, the Lord knew what was in man. And who put it in there? The warfare is between Satan and God, isn't it?
Yes.
And often it has been said, man is the battlefield.
I think I've mentioned before my dad's observation that what the Lord says to Nicodemus is what you might expect him to say to the Samaritan lady, and vice versa. The Samaritan lady gets biblical teaching. She gets, we might say in modern terms, theological truths. But here, this religious leader just gets told, you must be born again.
Yes, it seems, doesn't it, Michael, that what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in the beginning of his first letter corresponds to this. There seems to have been a tendency to be puffed up with knowledge at Corinth, and Paul has to make quite clear to them that the things of God are only revealed to us by the Spirit of God. Not, he says, that we may know the things which have been freely given to us of God, which also we speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Maybe Nicodemus wanted to add to his stock of human wisdom, but the true knowledge of God and of Christ and of God's truth can only come by the work of the Spirit, can't it?
Nicodemus should have known Ezekiel 36.
Yes.
Where it's clearly stated, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean.
In other words, the nation of Israel would not climb out of their state of rebellion and idolatry and waywardness by their own efforts. It would be by the action of God's Spirit on them.
Yes.
It's lovely the effect the Lord has on Nicodemus, because in chapter 19, where he comes with Joseph of Arimathea, there he's not called ruler of the Jews. He's called he who at first came to Jesus.
Yeah.
What a difference.
And taking up your comment, or your father's comment, Michael, as to the different ways in which the Lord treats with Nicodemus and with the woman at Sychar's well, isn't it wonderful to consider how the Lord always focused what he said to anyone on his knowledge of their state. In the case of the woman, she didn't need to be told that she was quite upside down or in a mess in her life. It was all too apparent. She needed something to satisfy her soul, and that's what the Lord speaks to her about.
Yeah.
But here, Nicodemus needed to be to understand that the things that the Lord spoke about required a different state of heart and mind.
Yes, Nicodemus didn't, at this first juncture, indicate a sense of need.
No.
Interestingly, that he's called a ruler of the Jews. So, and later on he's called the teacher. It says a teacher, but in the original, at least one manuscript says the teacher. So he has quite high standing in amongst the religious Jews. His name, Nicodemus, is a Greek name. So here's someone who's been given a Greek name, he's got high standing amongst the Jews, and yet something must be touching his conscience that he needs. Is it just curiosity? He feels he needs to come and see Jesus. He comes by night. Perhaps he's afraid of being seen by fellow religious leaders. We're not told.
Have you any thought, Tony, as to why Nicodemus should come to have an interview with Jesus?
Well, there was a reality with him, wasn't there? He had come to this understanding that he says, "Thou art come a teacher from God, for none can do these signs unless God be with him." So he got that far.
Yes.
Then the Lord makes this remark about, except anyone be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is baffled again.
Yes. Yes.
Yes, it seems that Nicodemus is not the bravest of men.
No.
When, again, at the end of the Gospel, it's a question of dealing with the Lord's body.
Yeah.
It's Joseph, not Nicodemus, who goes to ask.
Yeah.
I think this section stresses, doesn't it, what has sometimes been remarked about John's Gospel, that it deals not so much with our responsibility, but as with our state.
Mm.
I mean, you've referred, Alan, to verse 23 and 24, what was in man. That was a question of their state. They seemed unable to receive the real truth as to who was here. And the trouble with Nicodemus is his state. He's got to be shown that there has to be a new creation within him.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting that John the Baptist had said that he baptized with water, but he who's coming was baptized with the Spirit.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. As though the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has got an essential part in everyone's spiritual condition.
Yes. And do we not see in this section that the Holy Spirit acts sovereignly? Isn't that the meaning of the wind blows where it will?
Yes.
And thou hearest its voice and knowest not whence it comes and where it goes. Thus is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Verse 8. Now, that doesn't present the Holy Spirit coming in response to a request by someone. It doesn't suggest that the Holy Spirit is responding to a person's faith. It's the Holy Spirit acting sovereignly, isn't it?
Yeah.
On a state of complete deadness and blindness and ignorance.
That's Ephesians 1, isn't it?
Yes. And 2, ye've been dead in your offences and sins.
Yes.
Which ties up with what you said, Alan, in referring to Ezekiel.
Yes.
Yeah. It's God's sovereign work on those bones.
Yes.
It's important to see that, isn't it? Because around us, I've seen heard preachings and seen posters about being born again as though it's something we've got to do for ourselves.
Yes.
But we can't.
No. I know some amongst us in past decades and centuries have said they wouldn't preach the new birth. Personally, I wouldn't go quite that far. I think this passage shows, if we take the Lord as our example, we can go as far as to say, except anyone be born anew. It's the first one I was thinking. Yes, except anyone be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus couldn't carry out any new birth, but he had to see the need for it.
Yeah, I would have thought myself that as you're going to preach, if you're preaching, say, in the hall here, and you're explaining the gospel, then of course you probably would speak about new birth. But if you were preaching on the street corner, I think it would. What you're calling people to do is to repent.
Exactly. That's a question of... Because the gospel is addressed to man's responsibility, isn't it?
When we preach the gospel and we look at the examples in Scripture, and hear the Lord's preaching the gospel, it's wise to see who the audience was.
Yes.
If I come across a religious Jew, then it would be appropriate to use words such as the Lord uses here, I take it.
Yeah. What I was trying to convey, Michael, if it's correct, is that people need to see the need for it.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
But whereas you can say to people, repent and believe the gospel, and that's put upon their responsibility, you can't say to people, exercise faith and be born anew. Because the being born anew is the sovereign action of the Spirit. In fact, that has to precede faith. I won't exercise faith in God's word unless the Holy Spirit has done some work in me, will I?
Yeah, there's a mystery about God's work. I think the safest thing we can do is look at the example we're given in how the Lord preaches and how the disciples preach in the book of Acts. That's surely in God, all these examples are in God's word, so that we should learn from them. Not that we should use exactly the same words,
no,
but approach in the same spirit and look to the Lord for guidance. I noticed too there's perhaps a deliberate ambiguity in the words "you must be born anew." It can equally be taken as "you must be born from above."
Yes.
The Greek will accept both renderings.
I think, just to give a balance here, the references elsewhere in the New Testament to being born again often give us a wider context, like those who have been born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, the living and abiding word of God. There is a process in a natural conception and bringing to birth, the Spirit of God, does he not carry out an initial work in a person, so that their eyes can be opened to see the kingdom of God, and they have a sense of their need and the eyes are open to see Jesus as the answer to their need. But for a person actually to become a Christian and take his place amongst Christians, that is the, if you like, the full birth come about, the delivery. Do you see what I mean?
Yeah, I'm a little cagey of sort of pinpointing when this, that or the other happens. I fully agree that we cannot respond to God at all apart from his mercy. And an example is with the Philippian jailer. He's told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But he'd already come to the point of repentance.
Yes, we don't have repentance here, do we? That's another side of the truth.
And another thing, as we look at this, we need to bear in mind is that when the Lord says, you must be born again, he's not just talking about Nicodemus. He's talking about all those in the similar situation. It's plural.
Yes.
Yeah, it's all those religious Jews. They all needed to be born again.
And I just wonder, I'd like to hear what other brothers say about this, whether there is an advance in verse 5 on what we've had in verse 3. Verse 3 is, except anyone be born anew, he cannot see. Verse 5 is, except anyone be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter. I've often wondered if verse 3 is something more initial, and there's a progress when we get to verse 5.
There are those who confuse baptism with being born again.
Yes.
Which is a terrible mistake. If you follow the Alpha course, you go away for a weekend at the end of the course in order to receive the Holy Spirit, and you probably get baptized at the same time. But I think it's confusion.
Yes.
As you referred to verse 5, Jeff, I notice it says, enter into the kingdom of God. I'd like help with that expression, the kingdom of God.
It's not an expression that John uses frequently, is it? I think there's only one other reference to it. In the Gospel, that's when the Lord says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Why do you think, Jeff, the kingdom is mentioned here?
Well, I suppose, it's just a suggestion, Nicodemus, if he was a true Jew, would be waiting for the kingdom of God.
Mm. Yes.
And it wasn't going to come on the line that perhaps he was expecting. Mm. The kingdom of God was now to be understood in a moral way, wasn't it?
Yeah.
As Paul says in the Romans, kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Mm. John doesn't really present the kingdom in the way that, for example, Peter does he? Mm. John is more concerned with what is moral, but the kingdom of God has a moral aspect, hasn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, John doesn't speak about the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, at least not in the Gospel, or I think in his epistles. We touch it in the Revelation, I suppose, under different language.
Do you think you come into the kingdom of God when you receive the Holy Spirit?
Well, although we don't get it here, Alan, we do elsewhere that it's except you be converted and become as a little child, you should no wise enter into the kingdom of God. We actually enter the kingdom of God by our response to the Gospel, don't we? Receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life.
Yes.
The Lord here is perhaps trying to bring Nicodemus face to face with the fact that a work of the Spirit is necessary before he can take one step, isn't he?
Do you think that the literal kingdom of God would become later on?
The public display of it, yes.
Yeah.
I think the synoptic gospels are much more concerned with that, aren't they? Even in the beginning of the Acts, the disciples asked the Lord, is it now thou restorest the kingdom to Israel, and so on. And in Peter's epistles, he's speaking about our subjection to the kingdom of God with a view to the day when it will actually be established, isn't he?
Yes.
John is speaking of a moral sphere, isn't he, of righteousness and peace and joy.
It's the sway of God in our hearts.
Absolutely. That's what John is directing his words, or the words of the Lord, to.
But John's ministry is largely to do with the family, isn't it?
Go on.
The kingdom. Well, he speaks about being children of God.
Yes.
A great deal. And it seems to be the thought of the family that he has in mind more than the kingdom.
Yes, and in the family we are children, aren't we?
We are, yes.
I take the emphasis on the moral aspect of the kingdom. I don't think that necessarily rules out the other aspects. Mm. In this gospel, as I think Tony, you brought out last week, there's a big emphasis on the ministry in Jerusalem,
yeah,
rather than Galilee. Mm. And that's where the king would be.
Mm.
And we've already had mention of Ezekiel. And that's, I take it, looking forward to the millennial reign. And I'm wondering whether Nicodemus and John the Evangelist would have taken special note of the way the Jews rejected the Lord when they saw Pilate write King of the Jews, and they wanted him to change that. What do you think?
I think so, because this is the last time the Lord is referred to publicly as King, isn't it? Until he comes in glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. But in the present time, he's made both Lord and Christ.
At the end of chapter 1, Michael, we considered how the Lord was perhaps looking on to the millennium in his dealings with Nathanael.
Yeah, yeah.
So I wouldn't say that John excludes it, but John doesn't concern himself very much with structures, does he?
Mm-hmm.
Even as to the church, that's not really his field. He leaves that to Paul.
Mm-hmm.
But he is concerned about our moral state.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because John's there on the Isle of Patmos, I take it. Or maybe he's somewhere like Ephesus, I don't know, when he wrote this. But he's very, very much aware that the kingdoms of the earth are of no concern for a believer. The Roman world, we have no king but Caesar and all that. And so John's just looking up and he's seeing the kingdom that's in his mind already in the Lord himself.
Yeah.
So you emphasize the moral aspect. We see that as John is gazing on his Saviour. I take it.
It's a lovely comparison with the wind blowing where it lists.
And as you probably know, Alan, the word translated wind can equally be translated spirit.
Yes. Well, the Lord is bringing about something. I mean, we can't. Daniel said, the God in whose hand thy breath is. So we're all breathing all the time, but We don't know how we do it.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know what we're breathing.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a mystery about it, isn't there?
Yeah, and it's true in the Old Testament as well as the New that spirit and wind are interchangeable.
Mm.
The same word used for both.
Yeah.
I had one Facebook comment saying, oh, I've never seen God, why doesn't he come? And I referred to, I had this verse in mind, that we can't see the wind, but we can see the effect it has.
Mm-hmm.
We may not be able to see the Lord now, but we can see what he does in the lives of people.
Yeah. And also, Michael, the wind can be devastating.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Yeah.
What does the Lord mean when he says, thus is everyone that is born of the Spirit?
That's what everyone should be.
Hmm.
Thou knowest not whence it comes and where it goes, thus is everyone.
I think it shows the Lord's heart, just as in verse 16, whosoever will. Everyone, you know, the Lord would love for every person to be like this. No doubt he was praying for Nicodemus as he was saying it.
But what does it mean, everyone is like what? It doesn't say, thus is the movement of the Spirit. I'm sure that's implied. The wind blows where it will, thou hearest its voice, but knowest not whence it comes and where it goes. And is the Lord not telling us that's how the Holy Spirit moves? But he doesn't go on to put it exactly like that. He says, thus is everyone. Can you help, Tony?
Yeah, I'm sure I can.
Perhaps it means that this is what takes shape in a person who is the subject of the new birth.
Mm.
Something inexplicable takes place with them.
Yes, and it's nothing to do with the eloquence of the preacher.
No. That takes us back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, where Paul would not speak in words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be made vain.
But God's work is sovereign, isn't it? And, I mean, we preach the gospel here week by week, and I don't know if one could say that very many souls have been saved through it. But you hear of vast numbers coming to the Lord in other parts of the world.
Yes. As we've often said, that may at least be partly due to the history of this country and the apathy and the near apostasy that is developing here. But do you think when we are preaching we should be more conscious of the need for the Holy Spirit to move in those who hear? I know sometimes in my past, in the past, and I speak against myself in this, I've had a tendency to throw everything at the audience. Whereas preaching doesn't require that, does it? If I seek the Lord's help to utter those words that he gives me for the occasion, it's a question of how the Holy Spirit works in those that hear, isn't it?
That's supported by the fact that from the record we have in the New Testament, virtually all the gospel messages were very brief.
Yes.
But in regard to your question about So is whoever, in verse 8, everyone who, it's exactly the same expression in verse 15, everyone who, and in verse 16, where we've got whosoever will, it's everyone who. So three times you've got that same phrase.
Yes, but in the later verses that you mention, it's what I do. It's whosoever believes on him may not perish. And verse 18, he that believes on him is not judged. That's our action to exercise faith, isn't it?
So in this chapter, you've got sovereign election and human responsibility.
Yes. I looked into this question of new birth some few years ago. I'm sure others have made similar inquiries into the scriptures and into what others have said. And I was very encouraged to read what reformers like Tyndale said about this, and John Newton, and then of course William Cowper. It seems that these men of past centuries, from the Reformation on, were very clear as to the need of a preparatory work of the Spirit before anything, anyone can take a step in faith into the kingdom. But more recently, I think, ideas have sprung up like, if you exercise faith, you'll receive new birth.
No.
Well, the Lord said that my spirit will not always strive with men.
Yes. Isn't it wonderful to think that God's Holy Spirit graciously should strive with sinners?
Yes. Do you think we should start with verse 12 next week, if the Lord will?
Yes.
Number 480. Praise the Saviour, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we have and are. Jesus is the name that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in him. Trust in him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those he loves from him. Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee.
we think we feel our sovereign work in the hearts and souls of the men and women and children. The gospel goes out, but we look for thy sovereign work and to see the fruit of it in faith and repentance. So we think of this interview that Nicodemus had with the Lord, and how John tells us more about him later on, but how he came to an understanding. And we're slow, Lord. We pray that we may have an understanding of these things. So we ask thy blessing now and thank thee for this occasion. Commit us to thee, God our Father, as we return home. We pray again for those who are sick. We think of Rachel for much mercy. Look forward for our sister being with us again. And we think of Jane. We think of our brother Alec Walker in the hospital. We ask for thy mercy for all. As we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.